Let us read the Word of God from the book of Genesis, chapter 29, beginning to read in the middle of verse 14. Genesis, chapter 29, reading from the middle of verse 14 to the end of verse 30. Let us hear the infallible Word of God. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. May God bless the reading and the preaching of this portion of his word to us all. We come this morning to our 11th study in the lives of Isaac and Jacob, as it's recorded in Genesis chapter 29, verses 14 to 30. And I've entitled our study, "A Man Reaps What He Sows." I want to begin with a parable. A man decides that he wants to go to the centre of Belfast and jump off the top of the BT Tower. His friends think this is a foolish idea, and they try to advise him that it is a very rash and dangerous thing to do. The man, however, doesn't listen. He's quite sure that he can jump from the top of the BT tower and that no harm will come to him. So one day, somehow, he manages to get up to the top and cheerfully leaps off the very top. He hurtles down at tremendous speed. And as he's 30 feet from the ground, he says to himself with a smile of satisfaction, "So far, so good." I wonder, did Jacob feel somewhat like that here? Everything has been going well. Admittedly, he has had to run away from home, and that hasn't been pleasant. It has been frightening. But apart from that, so much has been positive in his life. He has had a wonderful experience at Bethel. He has seen the angels of God. God has met with him and given him a wonderful promise. He has been looking for a wife. And he has just met the most spectacularly beautiful girl he has ever seen. He has fallen head over heels in love with her, and she seems quite receptive. Her father, Laban, his uncle, has welcomed him with open arms. "Come on in." He has embraced him and kissed him. So far, so good. And the reader may be tempted to agree. It looks as if Jacob has got away with his cheating and his deception and his underhandedness. God has given him a little slap on the wrist, but that is all. So far, so good. In fact, in this passage, Jacob is about to hit the footpath. He's about to smash into reality. The key word in this passage is work. Killingly hard work. Labor. Servitude. Slavery. The Hebrew word work occurs 7 times in these 16 verses. It is the major theme of this section of the Bible. The passage begins with work. "Should you work for me for nothing?" Verse 50. The passage ends with work. Verse 30. He worked for Laban. Jacob is entering a long, dark tunnel of suffering, which he richly deserves. And that's why I've chosen for our title Paul's statement in Galatians 6:7, "A man reaps what he sows." This passage is a warning to us all. I want to notice 3 features of the passage with you. And the first is deception. Deception. Jacob is deceived by his uncle Laban. Now, at first, it doesn't look as if he's going to be deceived. The beginning of the passage looks very positive and very promising. Laban comes to Jacob in verse 15 and he says, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." This seems very kind, very generous. Laban is saying to his nephew, You're working for me. I don't want to take advantage of you. I want to pay you. Name your salary. What could be better than that? In fact, Laban is a very shrewd, devious man. And what he's doing here is changing Jacob's status from an honored relative to a hired servant. He's degrading Jacob. He's humiliating Jacob. He's tying him in to a long-term contract. If Jacob thinks that he's going to return home in a few days with a blushing bride, just as happened with his mother, he's got another thing coming. Laban has a shrewd idea what Jacob will ask for. It's obvious to anyone that he is besotted with Rachel. He's mooning around her all the time. He can't take his eyes off her, gazing at her, sighing, wistful looks of longing. Jacob is fascinated by Rachel. Laban has two daughters. We're told that the older Leah had weak eyes. Now that may strike you as a strange way of describing a girl. It's not just the first thing that you would comment on in someone's physical appearance nowadays. But remember that all that could be seen of the Eastern woman was her eyes. She wore a veil, the yashmak, up to here, and a headdress down to here. And the only part of a woman that you could see, even in Eastern countries to this day, were her eyes. And Eastern women still are noted for their dark, glistening, beautiful eyes. In Eastern countries, the woman devotes a great deal of attention to makeup round her eyes. If I say she decorates her eyes with coal, you'll not misunderstand me, I hope. It's not C-O-A-L, it's K-O-H-L. I'm a bit vague on what coal is, but it's something that's used to decorate the eyes. So the eyes were the features of beauty. The eyes were the attractive element. And Leah was either short-sighted or, unusually, she had very pale-coloured eyes, which made her seem unattractive. Rachel, on the other hand, was a real stunner. The Bible says she was lovely in form and beautiful. And Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he said to his uncle, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. That was a very, very generous offer. Jacob had no money. He had no bride price to pay for his wife. You remember when Abraham's steward came to get Jacob's mother, Rebekah. He had gold and jewels and earrings and all sorts of things to pay. Jacob had nothing to pay. So he offers to pay for his wife in labor. The scholars tell us that he offered about 3 times the going rate for a bride. I suppose we should be thinking of somewhere around £150,000. 7 years full salary for a trained, experienced shepherd. Big offer. Laban, of course, saw him coming. Laban realized that his tongue was hanging out for this deal. That Jacob was in a very weak bargaining position. And his answer, with hindsight, is suspiciously vague. He says, better that I give her to you than to some other man. He doesn't promise anything. He doesn't name anybody. And then Jacob serves 7 years, and in one of the Bible's most romantic statements, we're told that it seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. So he's passionately in love with this beautiful girl, and he serves 7 long, hard years as a shepherd, and the time flies because he's looking forward in delight to his wedding. The 7 years come to an end. And we would expect Laban to be generous. We would hope that a month or so before the time he would say to Jacob, well, Jacob, your 7 years is nearly up. We need to be making preparations for this marriage. But Laban doesn't mention it. He doesn't make any reference to it at all. Jacob has to bring the subject up. And in verse 21 we see him speaking, and he's speaking abruptly. There's a note of desperation. He says, give me my wife. Hindsight's a great thing, isn't it? He might have been better to say, give me Rachel. But he said, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her. So we're told that Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. This was a typical Eastern village wedding. My wife and I attended such a wedding years ago in Cyprus. The whole town is invited. Everyone is there. And it is some party. It goes on for a week. 7 days and 7 nights of eating and drinking. Particularly drinking. The Hebrew word used for a feast here is a drinking feast. That's significant, I think. And at the end of the first day of the week, the bride and groom come together. And this is where the switch takes place. Jacob has been enjoying himself all day, almost certainly drunk more than was good for him. He's excited. He's sitting in the dark, in the tent, and his heavily veiled bride is brought to him in the dark. Someone with whom, by the way, he would have had very little contact over the previous 7 years. Men and women didn't mix together as they do in our society. Any conversation between them that night would have been in whispers. As we read the passage, we might wonder, how on earth did Jacob not realize that this wasn't Rachel? But friends, it would be a lot easier in that society than we might imagine. And then, as the Bible says with almost comical brevity, when morning came, there was Leah. And we have to admit, it would be a shock to wake up on your wedding morning and turn around and see lying beside you on the pillow somebody else. A definite shock indeed. Jacob had been well and truly taken in. He has been deceived. He has been deceived. And this note of realism is to alert us all as to what the big bad world is really like. The world is full of clever deceivers. We can expect that people will lie to us. They will cheat us. They will take advantage of us. We don't live in a cozy dream world. Jesus said to his followers in Matthew 10:16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd. Deception. Jacob is deceived. But the second thing we want to notice in this passage is duplication. Duplication. This whole scene is resounding with echoes from the past. As we read it, we get a tremendous sense of deja vu. We feel that we're watching a replay. That this is duplicating something else. We say to ourselves, we have been here before. Let me try to outline for you some of the dimensions of this replay or this duplication. What do we see Jacob doing? He prefers the younger over the older. In his affections, in his love, he pushes the older aside in favor of the younger. This is what Jacob has always done. He did it in his mother's womb. He tried to jostle the older aside in favor of the younger. He did it with the birthright. He jostled the older aside in favor of the younger. He did it with the blessing. He jostled the older aside in favor of the younger. Now he's doing it again, pushing the older to one side in favor of the younger. We see Laban exploiting Jacob's eagerness. Jacob is hungry for Rachel. He's ravenous for Rachel. And Laban takes advantage of his hunger to make a very hard bargain. What does that remind you of? Remember Esau coming in from hunting? He was hungry. They wanted that red stew. What good is my blessing? He said, I'm going to die. And Jacob took advantage of his hunger to cheat him. And now someone's taking advantage of his hunger to cheat him. Again in this passage, we meet a blind man who's being deceived. His blindness is not due to old age or cataracts. His blindness is due to alcohol and darkness and veils. But Jacob is just as blind when he's deceived as his father Isaac was blind when Jacob deceived him. A blind man is being deceived. In Jacob's past, the younger pretended to be the older. Jacob pretended to be his older brother. Now it's neatly reversed. And Leah pretends to be her younger sister. Another echo, verse 25. Jacob says to his uncle, why have you deceived me? Exactly the same Hebrew word was used earlier by his brother Esau. Genesis 27:36. Isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has deceived me these two times. Jacob was the arch deceiver. And now the deceiver is complaining that he has been deceived. Note the savage irony of Laban's reply in verse 26. It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Now that may be true. That may have been their custom But of course it's a complete excuse on Laban's part. The time to explain this to Jacob was 7 years earlier. When Jacob said, I'll work 7 years for Rachel, then was the time for Laban to say, well, now that's not our custom. The older woman has to be married first. But friends, listen to the echoes. Listen to the irony. It's not our custom here to allow the younger to take precedence over the older. That's the way you may have behaved, Jacob. That's what you may have done in your home. Your home seems to be a place where the younger one pushes his way to the front and grabs everything for himself, and the older gets pushed to one side. But Jacob, that's not our custom here. We don't go in for that sort of behavior here. How those words would brand themselves on Jacob's conscience. You see, friends, the point couldn't be clearer. Jacob has brought this on himself. It is richly deserved. People are now doing to him what he did to others. He's getting a taste of his own medicine. He's being served as he served others. He hasn't got away with it. God doesn't close his eyes to the wrongdoing of his people. A man reaps what he sows. The deceiver is now deceived. And I say that's a warning to all of us. Our sins have a habit of coming back to haunt us. If you deceive someone, if you slander someone, if you let someone down, if you take advantage of someone, you may reap what you sow. If you neglect God, God isn't mentioned once in this passage. What a contrast, as we saw in our last study, between his mother's betrothal, where everything was soaked in the prayer of the godly servant of Abraham, and every step was taken in prayer and trust and obedience. And we don't have prayer here. We've testosterone. That's what's driving this marriage. And it ends up, as we'll see next week, in a bigamous, unhappy shambles. A man reaps what he sows. You wander away from God, and God may not be there when you need him. You set a bad example to your children. You may live to see that example reproduced in them in horrible form. You neglect your marriage, and your marriage may wither before your eyes. You allow yourself to be sunk in self-pity. The day may come when you can't get out of self-pity. The list is endless. Jacob is a warning to clever, self-reliant people. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. But there is more in this passage than deception and depressing duplication. There is, lastly, discipline. Discipline. Laban has a proposal ready for angry Jacob. It's too late to back out of his marriage to Leah. He slept with her. He can't escape now. He says to Jacob, fulfill this daughter's bridal week. You've got to go through with the whole ceremony. But then he says, we'll give you the younger also in return for another 7 years of work. Now you have to admire Laban's nerve. Not only is Jacob stuck with a wife that he doesn't want, he has to pay another 7 years to get the wife for whom he has already fully paid 7 years. But he's trapped. There's no alternative. He wants Rachel, he's got to give another 7 years. So at the end of the first week, another wedding takes place. They've one wedding after the other. Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. But I suggest to you, my friends, that those 7 years would pass with snail-like slowness. The first 7 years were only like a few days. My guess is that the second 7 years were a dreary eternity. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and in fact, as we find out later, he had another 6 years of hard work to do after that before he could leave. And this, you see, is more than punishment. It's more than reaping. It's God's discipline. Jacob has hard lessons to learn. All his life, he has been a deceiver. And God is saying, Jacob, I'm now going to teach you what it's like to be deceived. And every day from bitter experience, he learns. And every morning he would get up, he would know that this is unfair, that this is unjust, that he's being cheated, that he's being deceived. And every moment of every day would say to Jacob, this is what cheating is like. He's in the hands of a deceiver, far more practiced and skillful than himself. He's in the hands of a master crook. Jacob is just an amateur. He later on says bitterly to his uncle, you changed my wages 10 times. Alexander White puts it this way. He is cheated out of his wages and cheated out of his wife, and cheated, and cheated, and cheated again, 10 times cheated, and that too by his own mother's brother, till cheating came out of Jacob's nostrils and stank in Jacob's eyes, and cheating became hateful as hell to Jacob's heart. And do you think that at the end of this time, Jacob would ever want to cheat anyone ever again? White says it was Jacob's salvation that he fell into the hands of his uncle Laban. It was Jacob's salvation. God was changing. God was dealing with. And that's how God deals with us in kindness. That explains some of the distressing experiences that we have. God wants to teach us about the ugliness of sin. Our sin. He wants us to profit from these experiences. To see what a horrible thing sin is, to take us away from sin and bring us closer to Christ. So we sang from the psalm, "Before I was afflicted, I strayed. But now I obey your word. I know, Lord, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." God is afflicting Jacob. He's afflicting him in faithfulness. So it's a solemn passage. It's a passage of warning. But with this I want to close. It's also, I think, an immensely hopeful and encouraging passage. Because here we see a child of God who is disappointed and treated badly and cheated and frustrated. And he has brought much of it on himself. We've got to admit that. A lot of it's his own fault. And there are long years of struggle ahead. But in it all, God is working. And this passage is reminding us that God's purposes will be carried out. That's partly why we're introduced here to these two maidservants, Zilpah and Bilhah. God had said to Jacob, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth." Now we see these four women coming together to be his wives, to be the mothers of his sons, to be the mothers of the tribes of Israel. We'll be looking next week at Leah, poor Leah. We don't know whether she was pushed into the marriage or not, but she was an unloved wife. Her husband loved Rachel more than Leah. What a horrible position to be in. And we're going to see that it is this neglected, unloved, unhappy woman is going to be the mother of Levi, the mother of all the priests of Israel, and the mother of Judah, the mother of all the kings of Israel, and the ancestor of David, the greatest king of Israel. And Leah is the ancestor of Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of the world. His ancestress was the lonely, abused, neglected wife in a dysfunctional marriage. And Genesis is telling us that God works through our mistakes. And God overrules our sins and our failures. And in our confused, struggling, imperfect Christian lives, God is working. And God's able to bring blessing. And God's able to bring glory to himself. His plan hasn't been derailed. His purposes are being fulfilled. A man reaps what he sows. But friends, take this away with you. If you're a Christian, you're not the only person who is sowing in your life. God is sowing in your life. God is sowing his word. He is sowing his grace. He is sowing his life. He is sowing his character. And he reaps what he sows. And he looks forward to a wonderful harvest. We thank God for the great sower. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this portion of your word which you have given to us for our instruction. Thank you for opening our eyes to a world which can often be deceitful and cold and cruel.
Thank you for reminding us that more often than we like to think, we reap what we sow. That even though there is full forgiveness in Christ, yet sin does damage. It does impoverish us. It does leave painful scars. Help us, Lord, to learn from Jacob's bitter experience and not to sow in our lives sin which may come back to haunt us. But Father, we thank you that as we see these people, your chosen people, your means of blessing to the world, the people whom you called to yourself, through whom you were working to bring salvation, thank you for showing us them as very ordinary, frail, imperfect, sinful people, getting things wrong often, and yet your grace working in them, and your purposes being fulfilled despite it all. Father, in many ways we can be like Laban and Jacob, like Leah and Rachel, with all our imperfections and jealousies and selfishness. But Lord, the work is yours, and the glory is yours. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.